How are we? Good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. Here's what I've noticed in life. We've all dreamed of finding treasure. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up out in the country, had motorcycles and dogs, and we went all over the place, and we had a lot of fun. But a lot of the things that we would do was go try to find treasure. We were convinced that somewhere we were going to find an old buried treasure, and it was going to be ours, and we were going to be so rich, and it was going to be awesome. Anyone else play those games when you were kids? It's not just a game when you're a kid. We actually see this all the time. Even think of history, the history of the United States. People left the East Coast for the California Gold Rush because they believed if they could make it to the West Coast, they were going to find treasure. And they spent, many people died seeking it because there's this idea in our heart that if we seek treasure and we find it, everything is going to work out. And here's the reason I think that's true. Because we believe that if we get what we treasure, then we're gonna flourish. So I don't know what it is that's treasure to you. It's probably not something in a gold, like a little chest full of gold. It's probably not at the end of a rainbow. But whatever it is that you treasure, what's working in the operation of our soul is that we believe that if we get the things that we treasure, then finally we will be flourishing. I actually saw this lived out this week in a really unique way. Me and Kyle Thomas, one of the elders at Keystone, just got back yesterday from just over a week spending in Japan. Here was our primary goal. Our primary goal was to go over there. We invest in a team that's over there, and we're excited about what they're doing and their mission. Roger and Eric Osario are leading a team of 9 people that just moved to Osaka, Japan, the second largest city in Japan. And their goal is to plant a church. They're deep in language study, and our goal was to invest in them, try to do everything we could to go and spend time with them, invest. This is me and Kyle and Roger at the top of one of the buildings there, and that's just kind of the city on one side. The city is 10 million people. So huge, so vast. Our secondary goal was to go in and also look around at all the work that's happening in Japan. And to see who are the workers, where are the places that we can help Keystone connect so that we can be a part of what God's doing in Japan. I've spent a lot of time in Vietnam in my life too. Sorry about that. So in Japan, and as we pressed into there, there's really 2 things we took away. The first one is this, is Japan is beautiful. I mean, if you think of a landscape, if you could maybe picture in your mind a beautiful landscape, like a Zen garden type of thing, man, you see that all the time. But it's not just the landscape that is beautiful. It is like efficient. The people are so kind and so respectful and welcoming. It is spotlessly clean no matter where you go. It's efficient. It's effective. Like there was so much of the culture. And by the way, sushi, come on. It's beautiful, but here's the other thing we noticed. It's broken. Japan is broken. 127 million people. It's like just around the half of what's in the United States. And 0.5% are Christians. It's the second largest unreached people group on planet Earth. The amount of lostness, almost no gospel witness. The churches that are there are like the very large church would be 30 people, and they are very few and far between. And what's interesting for us is that most of the places that you go that have that a lack of gospel presence are for a reason. You can't get in legally, that they're really persecuting Christians, but that's not true in Japan. It's wide open. All there needs to be is laborers that are willing to go into the harvest field that God has. And we're eager to see how we can be a part of that. But let me show you a little bit more of how I saw brokenness in that culture. Japan is kind of this syncretistic or this mixing together of Shintoism and Buddhism. If you don't know Eastern religions, that's probably a little far out. We don't have time to jump that in. But I want to show you how they seek treasure or how they go about finding the things that they want to flourish in. If you're a Japanese people and there's something in your life that you treasure, that you want to flourish, the steps that you would take is that you would go to the shrine. And when you go to the shrine, in front of every shrine, there's what's, these are called a torii gate. And you bow and you walk into the sacred place of the shrines. When you walk in there, you wash, and then you go into the shrine. There's always altars in the shrines, and you drop some money. You can see kind of a silver thing there. You drop some money inside of that. You bow twice, you clap twice, and your goal in that is to wake up the kami. Kami is the word for God in Shintoism. There's many of them. And then you clap, you bow twice again, and then you make your prayers known. That's how you get your treasure. You're literally looking at nothing that's there. There's no idol in front of them. There's just these random gods that they don't fully understand. And then, if that's not enough for you, if when you're at the shrine, and the way that you can get the things that you treasure is that you actually go to, there's always a little shop at every shrine. You go to the shop, and inside, in front of that, there's a bunch of what they call amulets. And amulets are kind of like a bag with some sort of blessing, and you buy the bag of whatever you're wanting in your life. It's almost like you're paying for the prayer that you want. And if you really even more want the prayer, you buy a little wooden pallet you can see over there on the left, and you write your prayers and you leave it in front of the shrine, hoping that the treasure that you would get. And if you don't do the wood, then you can buy a prayer, prayed written by someone else, and you can tie it in front of the shrine and leave it there so that your prayer may be answered. We went and looked at all the amulets that you could buy. We tried to read some of the prayers that were written in English. And here's what you would see on almost every one of them. It was prayers of what people universally treasure. I want to be happy, wealthy, healthy. No accidents. Keep me safe from any accidents. I want good grades, a big pressure in their cultures, passing certain tests, especially in high school. That they want relationship, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a child. These are universal things that people just treasure, they want in their lives. And here's what it made me wonder when I saw that. It made me wonder, like we all want those things. That's not an American thing or a Japanese thing. But is this how we treat our God? The idea is this, do we come to church, maybe drop a little money, we pray because we think if we wake him up, if I sing just enough, or if I'm good enough this week, maybe I could wake God up and he would hear me, and then eventually he'll give me some of the things that I want so that I can flourish. And what we experienced in Japan has everything to do with the parable that Jesus is gonna teach today. Because Jesus is gonna, in the parable, he's gonna flip the script on what you and I think we get when we're flourishing. And what he's gonna do is he's gonna go from us having a mindset of, God, I'm gonna come to you, I know you're busy, and I'm just gonna do a little thing, and maybe you'll give me some things in my life to make me happy. And he's gonna flip it to the idea of how we would seek treasure and get it, is that this is true, is that the kingdom of God encapsulates everything that our hearts could want. And it's everything, all of our treasure is found in Christ. And so this is the point of the sermon today. You can write this down if you're a note taker. No sacrifice is too great for the kingdom that can save. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 13, if you wanna flip there. Matthew chapter 13, we only have three verses today. And here's what I love about these three verses. They're super simple. If you don't have a lot of education and you haven't read a lot of the Bible, this is gonna make perfect sense to you. That's what I love about the parables, is they're so approachable. So let's jump into it. Matthew chapter 13, if you're there, say, got it? Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Super simple story, simple principles. Let's jump into it. We're gonna break them down with the treasure, and then we're gonna go through the pearls. So our whole passage on the treasure is found in one verse. Let me read again, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys the field. Let me give you some historical context. There's no banks in the first century world. There's no places for you to put your valuables. The only thing that you could do is if you had something that you really wanted to protect is to go get a shovel and bury it. And it was very common for treasure to be found. It wasn't like you would do it every day, but maybe you would see that in your lifetime because a person would maybe bury their treasure before they go off to war and they never return. Or maybe they were buried and something happens to them and it's just left there and they didn't tell the right people. So it's not uncommon at all to bury your treasure. And then what he says is, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in the field. The idea that he comes across here is that the kingdom of God is a treasure. Here he says the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, he often uses that terminology because he's speaking to a Jewish audience. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonyms in the scriptures. They mean the exact same thing. And he says, this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a treasure. It's a treasure. God is a very good king. His rule and his reign in your life is a rule and reign of grace and truth. It's one of care. He invites us into his family. We can be sons and daughters under his good kingship. And not only can we live with him in this world, but us being a part of that kingdom grants us eternal life from now until forever. But that's what the kingdom of God is. And it's a treasure. It's where we find our joy. It's where we find everything our heart is looking for. It's not in the things that we would see here, but it's in relationship with God and that he can give us everything that we have. And here he's saying the kingdom, it's a treasure, but it's buried. It's lying there. The idea is that this kingdom is there. It's just under the surface. It's available for anyone, but it's unnoticed. And isn't that the way the kingdom of God is? There's so many on that walk planet Earth today that have not noticed the goodness of the kingdom of God. It's unnoticed to them. But this man finds it. He reads that he actually finds it. It's the idea is that he's just going about his day and he stumbles across this treasure. And when he does that, he finds it. He buries it and then goes and buys the land. Many people have said, whoa, do we have an ethical situation here? This man found a treasure and then he didn't go to the owner of the land and said, hey, did you know you have treasure? He went and bought the field. Do we have an ethical dilemma? That's not the point. He did ethically do it. He bought the land, but that's not the point of this, of the parable. The point is this. This is what the scripture says. In joy. He sells everything he has and buys the field. Again, he does this in joy. When he stumbles across the kingdom of God, he's so full of joy. He's unbound by the treasure that having a relationship with God is, and he sells all that he has and buys the field. I can't imagine what this process is. Ancient world didn't have Facebook Marketplace. How in the world is he going to sell his stuff? How in the world is he going to get rid of it? I don't know what the process is, but the process of him going from finding the treasure to get it had to be complicated. He goes home. I don't know what kind of raggedy couch he had and all the dishes and everything in his life that he needed to sell, but he got rid of it all. What a process. He sells it all. And can you imagine the people around him going, why are you selling everything? That makes no sense. You're going to need your house. You're going to need your resources. You're going to need all these things. Like, I'm getting rid of it. And he's delighted to do it. And then he goes and he buys the land. Again, I don't know what it was like to buy land in the ancient time. I know in America, it's a lot of hassle. Somebody say amen. Like, if you ever bought a house, you're like, how many things do I have to sign? He goes through the entire process. I don't know what it would be, but in my mind, if I was going to sell everything I owned and buy a field, that would have probably been 3 to 6 months. And here he doesn't get distracted. He doesn't go after something else. He stays focused and he buys the land and it's all in joy. This parable has such a strong emphasis. It's this unnoticed value of the kingdom. When he finds it, once he sees it, he's willing to get rid of it. Everything he owns to ensure that he has that kingdom because no sacrifice is too great for the kingdom that can save. I actually saw this lived out. When we were in Tokyo, I got to meet Takashi Ogura-sensei. Just for the record, in Japan, they call their pastors sensei, and I think we should adopt that. I would love to be called sensei. Sensei for you Karate Kid generation. It's not just a martial arts person. It's the title that you would give in honor for your teacher. And so sensei, Ogura-sensei, we met him. He is actually pastors a church in Tokyo called Bread of Life. And here's his story. He was a science student on Waseda University in Tokyo, which is a prestigious university. He was studying science, and someone invited to his Bible study, and he ignored him and ignored him and ignored him. Wouldn't go. But eventually, his friend wore him down. He went to the Bible study, and over several months of studying the Bible, he found the treasure. And something he was not looking for. He was just like, leave me alone, friend. But he found the treasure. And in that culture, it's not that it's necessarily huge persecution, but to go to Christianity is like mind-shattering for a Japanese person. They can't understand it. And so he begins to become a Christian. He has to kind of hide it from his family. They were not be opposed, but he was a college student, and his mom knew that he was a slob. So his mom came in town to clean his apartment one day, walked into his apartment, found his Bible, and walked out to him and said, "What is this?" He had to say, "I'm a Christian." And he walks that through. His mom was pretty opposed. His parents were pretty opposed, but not as opposed as when years later he came to them and said, "I want to be a pastor." That was a big problem because they had paid every ounce of his tuition. He was in graduate school to be a scientist. And his parents said, "We paid all this tuition and you're going to be a pastor." Incredibly opposed to it. But he sold everything he had metaphorically to follow King Jesus. The back end of that story is now he's an incredible pastor. He's on Waseda campus every, like 3 days a week, walking up and sharing his faith. I got to do that with one of them, interact with some of the Japanese students and talk about the Bible. And here's the fun part. 10 years later, both of his parents became believers. There's this beautiful story of a man who found a treasure, sold everything that he had. And look what's happened because he's done that. Not only does he have the treasure of the kingdom, but other people do as well. Have you stumbled across this kingdom? Have you surrendered your life to it? Then we move into the pearl. Look at verse 45 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. This story is almost identical to the treasure. The only difference is the previous guy is just walking around and just found the kingdom. He wasn't looking for the kingdom. But in this story, we have a merchant. And this merchant is a businessman who knows what he's looking for. He is seeking what he is looking for. And the idea here is that there's some people who are searching for spiritual things. This guy, he's a merchant. He has capital. He has money. He has the ability to go and purchase the pearl. And this guy, in his searching, once he finds the kingdom of God, he knows this is what I've been looking for. This is the one above everything else that could be had. There's no other God that's like him. There's no other like philosophy that's like this. This is the king. He is God. It is priceless. And he does the exact same thing. He sells everything he has and he goes and buys that pearl. Because no sacrifice is too great for the kingdom that can save. And what Jesus is doing in telling these two stories is he's trying to change the way we think about flourishing. We don't flourish or get the treasure we want, but God, maybe if I do the right thing, you'll give me the things to make me happy in my life. But categorically is that the kingdom is the treasure. And when we have relationship with God, he satisfies everything of our life. His rule and his reign, he will direct us where we are to go. We live in a kingdom of grace and truth accepted by the creator of all things. That is the treasure. But often, we don't grab a hold of it. We grab a hold of lesser treasures. When I was looking at this text, I was reading in a book, and I can't remember where it was, but it talked about a monkey trap that they used in India. And I couldn't really tell if this is just a really good story or that they actually did it. But here's the monkey trap. The monkey trap is that people would take gourds or some level of cage, and they would put a hole in the top of the gourd. And the hole was the perfect size that a monkey could fashion their hand to get inside of the gourd. And inside the gourd, they put some sort of fruit or something that the monkey desperately wants. And so once the fruit is in there, the monkey can put his hand in, grab a hold of it, but when he makes a fist, he cannot pull his hand back out. And the whole idea of this trap is that a monkey, when there's a treasure inside the gourd that it wants, it will stick his hand in and grab a hold of it, and he wants it so bad that he'll never let go of it. And so anyone who wants to trap the monkey at this point can come and grab him, because the monkey will not let go of what he wants inside the gourd. And isn't that so powerful for what so many of us Christians do? We want God's ways, but we're unwilling to let go of lesser treasure to have the greatest treasure, which is the kingdom of God, the gospel of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And this happens in our big decisions in life. Who should I date? Should I make a career change? Should I finally confess this sin, this addiction that's going on in my life? Should I move in this direction? Should I do this? Those big decisions in our life, oftentimes we are left holding on to less treasure, and we're not fully able to receive the treasure that Christ has for us. But it's easy for us just to think about that this will be true in our big decisions and like the really macro decisions that we all got to work on. But this is true 32 times a day in our life. There's so many small decisions. Am I gonna be patient, or am I gonna hold on to my right? Am I gonna forgive this person, or am I gonna let go and forgive them, or am I gonna hold on to my bitterness so that I can't experience what God wants for me? I'll give you a great example. We fly home from Japan. We're supposed to be home on Friday. We land on Friday morning in DFW, and air travel post-COVID is the worst. Somebody say amen. And they've canceled our flight. And there's Dallas-Fort Worth, there's no human way to get to Des Moines. So we're stuck in Dallas after being gone for 9 or 10 days. The worst. I'm kind of, just to be honest, fleshy about it. Like, I wanna get feisty and frustrated. How in the world? Why can't we get home? Blah, 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 blah. I'm jet lagged. It's just easy to be frustrated. And Kyle was talking to his wife, and I'm like, well, fine, be godly then. And this is what he said. This is his words. He said, look, he was talking, he goes, man, we don't want to be here. And this is, I wrote it down. But we're going to be present and see what the Lord has for us. I'm like, well, you're right, but my heart's not there yet. But listen. Yes to the big decisions. Yes to the big sins. Yes to the massive things. But in your life, are there things that you're holding on to and you're trapped and you'll never experience flourishing because you're holding on to something that is so much lesser, but in your mind, you can't imagine letting go of it? Because for us, no sacrifice is too great for the kingdom that can save. I want to end about talking about something that we often don't talk a lot publicly. We talk a lot about it in smaller areas, but something we don't talk a lot about at Keystone, and that's generosity. The scripture doesn't just talk about the treasure of the kingdom of God. It also gives a lot of instruction about what we're to do with the treasure that he gives us personally. In fact, the Bible talks way more about it than the average church wants to hear. And especially when we come through of thinking about the treasure of the kingdom and how great that is, I want to also talk about the treasure, because in Matthew, he talks about treasure a lot. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you Bible students know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus, again, teaching on treasure, because now he's not just talking about the treasure of the kingdom, he's actually talking about what we do with our treasure. Again, not a complicated teaching. I love it. Verse 19 says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Super simple verses, guys. Really 3 points. The first one is this. Your treasure and your finances are not meant for you to store up treasure on this earth. It's just not. It's gonna rust. We live in the Midwest. We know it's gonna rust. It's gonna be destroyed. If you bought a brand new truck today, in 10 years' time, there's gonna be rust, it's gonna be dirty, it's gonna be gross. If you made your house immaculate today, eventually, it's going to deteriorate, it's gonna be dusty, it's gonna fall apart. It's just true. The second one is your treasure should be stored in heaven for kingdom purposes. The treasure that we're supposed to have. Listen, you need to live. You need to transport. You should have a fine home. You should make it beautiful. But what we should also know is that the treasure that we're gonna have, actually, the direction of our treasure should be to the kingdom of God. And if you know the value of the kingdom, your treasure should not be deposited on things that are gonna rust. It should be deposited with God and his work so that other people may come to find that incredible treasure. And then I love the last verse because he kind of just gives this practical wisdom plus a little bit of a heart test with us. Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You've experienced this in your life. If you have something that you invest in, you naturally love it and pay more attention to it. Think of it this way, I love guitars. Every time I've ever bought a guitar in my life, I'm like, every time I put this thing away, I'm gonna wipe it down. I'm gonna change the strings every week and I treat it like it's this little baby because it's a treasure. And whatever you treasure, your heart affection goes towards it. But the opposite is true as well. The opposite is whatever you love, you invest in. Just true. If you love it, you invest in it. Whether that comes in this room, so many different realities of what that could mean, but you invest it. And here's why we're talking. I'm gonna give you two reasons. The first one is for your soul. Brother and sister, we live in an incredibly affluent community. And I would not be a good pastor for you if I didn't warn you against the love of money. Money in itself is not evil. But if your heart is tied to it, it can be destructive in your life. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And listen, and by craving it, by seeking that treasure, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They've held on to a lesser treasure and the enemy has taken them out. Even Hebrews just a few weeks ago said this, "Keep your life free." Not from money. Listen, many of you make a great income, praise God, but keep your heart from loving it. It's for your soul. But it's also, I wanna talk about it this morning because there is a need in our spiritual family. It's something that we need to talk about together as a church. We're in the last quarter of our budget this year. Our budget starts July 1st and moves to the end of the year. We're in the last quarter of our budget, and if you've been looking at the program as we walk in, we're not making budget ever. We're not quite at the point where we're at 100% of our budget when it comes to income. Now, here's what you need. That's not a panic situation. We're wise. We're responsible for the funds that we have, and so we're able to adjust the expenses that we have to match the income that comes in. But it is a concern. We would love to be in the place where we can do all the ministry that we believe God has asked us to do because all the funds needed to do those came into this place. But beyond just a budget and closing at the end of this year is also the reality that in late summer, we're gonna move into a new building. Let's go. A new building. I'm so excited for that. And here's what you know. We've always expected and we've always planned for the next year to be really tight and lean. Anytime you move into a new building, I don't know about you, but the first house we bought, Karen, I knew it was going to be lean. I was a full-time graduate student, was taking 12 hours of graduate school. I worked about 25 hours a week at a church, and I drove a vending machine delivery truck. That's a lot of words. 20 hours a week. I was working like a fool because I didn't have my big boy job yet, and I just had, we had to make it work. If you've walked into a season like that, and in the next few months, this is a season where a lot of the financial transactions that have to happen for the building are gonna happen. And we're so excited for that, and we're planning for that, and we think that God is gonna provide. Not only we think we have plans, because we have incredible financial minds helping through this thing, but what we also wanna do is we don't wanna get into the new building and not be able to do all the ministry that God has called us to do. And so, without more funds, we will adjust to what comes in and we'll be grateful. But at the same time, what that new building, the platform that's gonna give us in this new community, we want to be able to run full at it and do those things. And so I wanna talk to you specifically. You probably fit in one of three groups in this room. And all of us kind of have maybe a different responsibility. The first one is this. I call you the unfinished crew. You're the people in this room that you were here with us in 2020 when we went through unfinished and cast the vision of the building and asked you in a season of 2 years to give unbelievably sacrificially so that we could provide to move into that season. And many of you in that room, this is you. You did that in that season. And for you, we're so thankful for how you've pressed in. But here's the thing. We know that you know how to give sacrificially. We know that you understand how to adjust the areas in your life that you're giving in generosity. And we're asking you in this season to ask God, how would you have me press in this season in the life of Keystone? Number two, another group of you is the post-unfinished crew. You've come and you're pretty new to Keystone. Maybe you consider this your spiritual family, but you've come within the last year, maybe the last 2 years, and you know there's a building, but in that time, this has become your spiritual home. This is the place where God is like, man, this is where we're going, and you're eager to move into the next season with us into the new building. But maybe you haven't questioned yourself, God, what would you ask me to be a part as we're moving into this season of the church? God, where should I consider giving sacrificially, generously with my finances to help support the mission that's happening here at Keystone. And now, listen, there's also another group. Another group in this room is you're new to giving. In fact, when a preacher starts talking about money, it feels really weird. I understand that. There's a lot of people that have abused this for personal gain. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about stewarding what God has given us. And maybe church is new to you, Jesus is new to you, and you've never even thought. I talk to people all the time, like, I had never even considered letting God be God of my finances. And giving to you is a new concept. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to just ask God, what would you want me to let go of? What would you want me to do with my finances in this season? Here's what I found. Is that when you talk about giving, people come from all over the place. People have said, I've never given a dollar, and people who are like, my estate is given to the kingdom of God. Like, they're all between, and everyone in this room. So I wanna give something on the screen for you that I believe will be really helpful, and I bet you're gonna find yourself in one of these. This is called what we call the journey of a giver. And what that means is that we all show up somewhere in the world. You walk into this room somewhere, probably, on this thing, or maybe you need to taking a step. The first one is this. The first step of maybe you would need to take as a giver in the life of Keystone is this, a first-time giver. That would be for you. You would say, you know what? I've never given in my life, but I want to do it. What a joy that could happen in your life. All of us have been there. I remember the first check I wrote. I'm like, what? Number two is a consistent giver. a consistent giver, someone who went from, they gave a first-time gift and you're like, I didn't even know I could do that. I didn't even know I should do that. And then a consistent giver is someone who would walk in and say, I'm actually gonna do that a consistent basis in my life. Let me tell you how that works in my life. We get paid on the 30th or 31st of the month. And so I have a direct deposit out of my bank account on the 1st. Because I want to be a consistent giver in my life. I want that to be something that I don't even have to think about, but it's going to be very consistent in my life. Number three would be an intentional giver. I'm assuming that there's a lot of intentional givers in here, where this person is going to begin to ask hard questions about how and where they should put their financial resources. In this season, this is the question that I love, and it's interesting to think through these. Maybe you would ask questions like this. Why am I giving more to T-Mobile than to God? Why, if I look at my gym memberships and all of my health activity, but I've not ever surrendered any of my financial resources to the one who spiritually makes me whole? That's when you begin to think and ask questions about where your money is going. Number four is a sacrificial giver. That sacrificial giver is asking these types of questions. You're asking God, how much are you asking me to give? And you make changes in your lifestyle to match it. So many people in this church do that. So many. And you're like, God, this is where you begin to think of percentage. Like, you know, we're moving our percentage this year. We're gonna give it this level this year. We often talk about a tithe, which is tithe just means 10% of your income. I'd love to press each of you to say, begin with a target that would be where you're headed. But a sacrificial giver is beginning to change the way they do life so that they can be generous. They let go of the lesser so that they can go after the better. And then last is a legacy giver. I'll be honest, I'm not here yet. By God's grace, one day I might be. But this is a person, they ask, God, how much are you asking me to keep? They're not saying, God, how much should I give? I know a few of those people, and it is so stinking inspiring. Where are you at in that journey? I'm guessing you're somewhere. I'm guessing you're somewhere. Maybe you're in a group, and the thing that we would just press into you is to say, where should you, in this season, be thinking about the treasure? Because, by the way, if you don't know King Jesus, I'm not asking you to give to Keystone. I'll take your money, but I'm not asking you to give. But if you know the King, if you know the one who has the priceless treasure, maybe you should surrender some of those things that were holding on to him. Would you bow with me? Before we pray, just a reminder that no sacrifice is too great for the kingdom that can save. Do you know this King? This morning, the first step for you is to come to Jesus and realize that he can save you and you can have a relationship with God. But then to press into the majority of this room this morning would be this. What lesser treasure are you holding on to? Is it bitterness? Is it something material? Is it status? Something you're unwilling to sell and let go to have the full blessing of the kingdom of God? But then the other last thing I would ask you is, if you know the King, if you know this priceless treasure, maybe you would ask God today, God, where are you asking me to invest my treasure so that it would last forever? Jesus, you know the hearts of this room. You know the lesser things that's so easy to hold on to. And God, you also know that the thing that our heart longs for is relationship with you. So come into this place, God, and with joy, help us to be a people who surrender all to you.